We enjoyed a fine potluck this afternoon, and I wanted to begin by thanking all of those who prepared food for that. Appreciate your hospitality and enjoyed that fine meal and that company with you. Of some of the brethren here at Southside, it was good to visit with you and get to know you better, and I appreciate your fine hospitality. As Doug already mentioned, we have a number of visitors from area congregations. We appreciate you supporting the efforts here this week and coming and being with the good brethren here. There are a number from the 31W congregation in Franklin. It's good to see them again, having held meetings there and worshiped with them, attended their gospel meetings. They are an encouragement to me, and it's good to see some of them this afternoon. One of the ones who is here from the 31W congregation is Elma Mons. Before Elma became a Mons, she was a Revis. And in the 1960s, when I was early 1960s, when I was in diapers or mid-1960s, when my sister was changing my diaper, my sister was close friends with Elma Revis. They are Hispanics, and we grew up among Hispanics and Hispanic brethren. We were raised to love everybody, of every color, of every race, of every background. That's all I knew growing up. I never knew any different. And we were primarily among Hispanics in Texas growing up. And I hope that I've raised my children to be colorblind. But in the nation that we're in and in the country that we're in, I was thinking about Brother Fox and his prayer about this great nation that we live in and how blessed we are. And I agree with that. But there are some among us who are fastly running this nation into the ground. And if they don't stop their anti-God, anti-Scripture platforms, we're not going to have this great nation, I fear, much longer. I'm not sure how long God will allow it to last, but the great things about this country are such, not just out of coincidence or just perchance, it was because our founding fathers decided to have a nation that was based upon what we call Judeo-Christian principles, principles that come out of the Bible, in other words, both the Old and New Testament. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness and how we treat fellow man is based upon biblical principles, and that's what, in part, our nation is founded upon. But when we stop those principles, then we're going to have a completely different nation, and I believe that there's a lot of folks who would be fine with that. And so this evening, or this afternoon, we're going to talk about the Christian in racism. We're going to talk about what the Bible teaches about this topic. From time to time, when I have a gospel meeting with other brethren, I like to talk about current events. And the reason I like to do that is, especially our younger folks who might be having conversations with others, I like to talk about current events because a lot of folks in the world do not have a biblical worldview. They don't understand what the Bible teaches about various topics. They just hear what's on the news or what their friends are saying. And racism is one of those topics that is current, and so I wanted to address it this afternoon. If you watch any news, it doesn't matter what outlet it is, whether it's on TV or online, it doesn't matter what particular station you're watching, you have probably heard recently about race or racism or somebody being a racist. And so it's definitely a current event. And I want us to remind ourselves about what the Bible teaches about this. You may be having conversations with people at work or people at school or maybe a conversation online with somebody or somewhere else. We need to know what the Bible says and what God says about this. A lot of this is based upon ignorance from others, and they don't know, and they're basing their thoughts on human wisdom rather than what the Scriptures teach, and so maybe we can help them. I appreciate Elma being here. The Revis family was very close to us. For about 70 years, my father preached to Hispanics. He preached in Spanish in Texas and other places and countries around the world that were Spanish-speaking, and we were raised to understand that everyone is created in God's image. Everyone is equally valuable. Everyone deserves an opportunity to hear the gospel. And everyone can be one in Christ. I want to begin this afternoon by talking about racism and what it is and what it is not. A person can be a racist and be white, black, or any color. Typically in our nation, it's framed in the discussion of black and white, but there are English and Scottish and Irish who are racist toward each other. There are different Asian groups that are racist toward each other. It doesn't matter what background or what color we are, anyone can be that. And we can be that without being a member of an official organization. There are, unfortunately, it's sad, it's terrible, that there are official organizations that teach hatred and bigotry and those type of things. But we don't have to be a member of one of those to be racist. And a member of the church can have a racist attitude. If you want copies of this, I can provide it for you if you'll give me your email after the lesson if you want to delve into it more. But in the 1960s and in the early 1970s, in a journal that circulated among brethren called the Gospel Guardian, there were a handful of preachers, members of the church, who were allowed to write articles in that journal advocating separation between blacks and whites. Now, to be fair to them, they made the point in their articles that we're all created in the image of God and that everyone has an opportunity to be saved through Jesus Christ. But they were very clear about how that whites should stay away from blacks. And so you can look back in the history of the church and find some with those attitudes. And I believe that's unfortunate that they were teaching and preaching that. Racism is not when a police officer of one color makes an arrest of someone of another color. That's not racist. That police officer is doing his job. He is to enforce the law. It doesn't matter what his color is. It doesn't matter what the color of the person he's arresting. It doesn't matter. He's upholding the law. But sometimes you'll hear that such and such is a racist in that particular scenario. When an employer of one color hires someone of the same color based solely on qualifications. Here's an employer looking for someone to actually do the job that he or she is being hired for, and we just want them to be merit-based. We want them to have the qualifications, and so we hire a certain person. Sometimes you'll hear racism come up with that. Racism is not when a Christian says to a non-Christian, say a Muslim, for example, that they must convert to Jesus Christ in order to be saved. That's not racist. And to say that a homosexual must repent in order to be saved, that's not racist. And yet you'll hear it framed that way. My point with this introduction this afternoon is we've got to define racism. We've got to define our terms, and that's true with any topic that you're studying with anybody at work or anywhere else. Define the terms. Now, you might find in these scenarios that I've just presented, you might find a true case of racism. That's true. But these cases alone do not make someone racist. And these last two I've seen a lot over the past few years. When a person disagrees politically with another person about policies involving race, that doesn't make them a racist. But I'm hearing today that if you just disagree with someone politically, well, you're a racist. And when a person demands that U.S. law be upheld with regard to immigration, the person that is upholding law, laws that Congress makes, when a person or an entity or a group goes out and upholds laws that have already been made years ago, that person is not racist. They're upholding the law. And so we have to understand what is and is not racism. What has happened, brethren and friends, is this. That the more people cry racism when it's truly not that, we cry it over and over and over again. What's happening is we are watering down that word. It's becoming meaningless. Can you imagine calling everyone here this afternoon a murderer when you actually have not killed someone? Calling everyone a rapist when they actually have not engaged in that sexual assault? Calling someone a druggie all the time? We just had some brethren close to us lose their adult child not long ago to drugs. That's a serious thing to them, to lose your own child to drugs. How do they feel when they hear everybody being called a druggie? It takes on a little bit different tone with them. And so when everybody in the country is a racist, when they're really not, number one, it's taking a word that is a very serious problem, as we're going to see in a minute. It's very serious to say to someone else, I'm more superior than you. That's serious. That's not the way God made us. That's a very serious thing. But if we're just throwing that term around, then it becomes meaningless and overworked and overused, and it just devalues in its meaning. Not only that, but what about the person, maybe you or someone you know, has actually suffered at the hands of someone who is truly racist? How do you feel when everybody is a racist? When you've actually had to suffer at the hands of somebody? That's an insult. People don't stop and think. They just throw language out. They don't stop and think. What's going on? These are the types of things that we need to share with our friends if this topic comes up. And then last of all, it's being thrown around so much today that the vile actions of a true racist, and there are some out there in our society, they're eventually downplayed or ignored altogether. It's like the little boy who cried wolf. You know the Aesop's fable of the little boy who cried wolf, and he's out of town, wolf, wolf, and everybody comes out to help him, and there's no wolf. After a while, when there really is the wolf there, they don't come out anymore. And so we use terms and we say things over and over and over again. It's been used so much that when there actually is a person who's engaged in this vile action, either we don't really take notice or it's ignored altogether. And that's a shame. My point is, we need to reserve that term for somebody who is actually doing that and help them to stop that activity. Racism is a belief that one race is the primary determinant of human traits and capacities, and that different racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. I'm superior to you because I'm this color and you're not. There are some people that actually believe that, and that's wrong. It's not these other things that we've been talking about, upholding the law and hiring someone based upon merit and that type of thing. It's the belief that one race is superior to another. One race is somehow more pure than another. And we'll see how that some even have tried to use the Bible to prove that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. And let's remind ourselves of where we've all come from. Acts chapter 17. And what's interesting about this chapter is Paul in the city of Athens is preaching a sermon where the theme is ignorance. They were ignorant of some things. And what the irony of it is that he's talking to these so-called, verse 18, Acts 17, 18, these so-called Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. They're supposed to be the smart ones. This is the academy of the day. This is the PhDs of the day. These are the smart ones. And the irony is that in verse 23, they're actually the ignorant ones. And it's interesting that they're ignorant about some things. And if you go down through this sermon, you find that ignorance abounds on some of these same topics even today. Verse 24, they were ignorant about the one true God. Verse 30 and 31, people are ignorant about the second coming of Christ and how that we need to repent and be ready for that great day to come. But look at verse 26. In preaching about the one true God, neither is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing himself give to all life and breath and all things. Verse 26, and he, God, made of one, that's one couple, that's Adam and Eve, he made of one every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. We have all come from the same original couple, Adam and Eve, all of us. Everybody in the world, all 7 billion plus people. And some are ignorant of that. In verse 27, some are ignorant that they need to be seeking God. You're God seekers, that's why you're here this afternoon. But there are a lot of people in the world that don't want to have anything to do with God or the Bible or church or anything. A lot of young kids being raised, atheist, agnostic, skeptic. We need to be seeking God. And then verse 28, we are His offspring. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we're made in the image of God, each and every one of us. We have the same value. We have the same worth. We have the same meaning. And there's not one race that is superior to the other. Well, then how did that come about? Not only in our country, but around the world? Well, let's look at it. First of all, ignorance. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance will cause a lot of problems. Any men here this afternoon that have gotten hurt using some tool or some piece of machinery because you really didn't know how to operate it? I've done that. One time I was working on my garage door. You know that spring across the top? Pax knows where I'm headed with this. You stay away from that. I thought you just undid the bolt and you replaced the spring. No. That thing slung around many times and sliced this finger right here down to the bone. I thought, oh, that has tension on it. Yeah, that's what helps you raise it. I didn't know. That was years ago. I didn't know that. It took the socket wrench and threw it 20 feet, the garage was 24 by 20, threw it 20 feet right past my head and buried it in the drywall. A big socket wrench. Just took it like that, and it was just over with like that. Ignorance is not bliss. But people are ignorant of Acts 17 and a host of other passages that tell us that we all are made in God's image. We're all the same. We all come from one family. And because of that ignorance, people think that one race is superior to the other. And it's been done a number of ways. Some people have tried to justify it by Genesis 4:15, where Cain is cursed for killing his brother. And some say, well, Cain was marked. I'm sorry, Ham. We'll get to him in a minute. Cain was marked. And so that mark eventually led to black people. No. Genesis 4:15 doesn't teach that. Look at Genesis 9:25. This was very popular and still is with some, where Ham sees his father naked in his tent, and he goes and tells his brothers in a way that was not modest and respectful, and so Ham is cursed. Well, somebody says, that's the black people eventually. No, that's not what that verse teaches. People saying things and making up things And sometimes they'll try to use the Bible to do that. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 32, God divided the nation, starting with the Tower of Babel, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. And some have said, well, he was trying to get white people away from black people. No. The problem there at the Tower of Babel was not skin color. The problem was pride. Let's see this great thing that we can make and make a name for ourselves. That's the problem. That's what he was trying to break up. But ignorance. Some have tried to use the theory of evolution to teach that one nation is greater than the other. And then ignorance leads to this second thing, pride. The Bible talks about how that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Some think more than they ought to think, Galatians 6, verse 3. Pride, lovers of self, boastful, arrogant. And so some people begin to think that they are better than others. And then that leads to hatred, where you begin to hate someone of another race. And it's taught from your youth up. Listen, we are not born into this world hating someone of a certain color. It's taught. And we just need to be honest about that. Adults teach it to their children. During the period of segregation in our country, take the 1950s for example, why is it that little children, little white and black children, will play together? Why is that? Those little children don't see color. They just see another little child. It's the adults that are teaching it. And they were teaching that to their children, that hatred. And some of that still is being taught today. So we have a number of passages. It is a work of the flesh, Galatians 5, 19 and following. Hatred and strife and envy and jealousy. And adults teach it to their children that you should not like someone of a certain color. You're better than someone of a certain color. So ignorance leads to pride, which leads to hatred, which is then taught to the little children, and they're indoctrinated over and over again. Nazi Germany in the 1930s purposely taught in schools that Germans were to hate Jews. And after about 6 years or so of that indoctrination, many were on board then with their extermination. But they had to be taught that. And that's evil and vile. And then that leads to stereotyping. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Then we start saying, well, I don't know anything other than what my mom and dad said. I'm supposed to hate this person, and so I'm just going to stereotype them and put them all in one category. They're all like this. This group is all like this, and I don't want to have anything to do with them. And then that leads to completely staying away from them, starting with intermarriage. So there's to be no racial or religious connection with any one of another color. Some tried to use Bible passages to defend that, where in the Old Testament, God was wanting to keep the Israelites separate from the Canaanite nations on religious grounds. He didn't want them going into idolatry. But some use that to say you should never marry someone of another race. And then after all of that, then you have the full-blown segregation, stay away from them, discrimination. Some have led to slavery and violence and other types of things. There was even some of this going on in the New Testament time. Jews would have no dealings with Gentiles. Do you remember that in John chapter 4? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Well, why is that? Well, they had set it in their mind that Samaritans were half-breeds, left over from the northern kingdom in 2 Kings 17, where the Assyrian came down and took off the northern kingdom and then left in its place some Jews and some others who weren't Jews. And they intermarried, and that eventually led to the Samaritans. And we're not going to have any dealings with them. John chapter 4, verse 4. Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans. They're dogs. There's some of that going on in the New Testament. And so what we find in the New Testament is Jews who will not have dealings with Gentiles. And you find even someone like Peter having to slowly learn that that's not God's way. And if it wasn't along racial bounds, if you look at James chapter 2, 1 through 9, it was along economic bounds, where the rich person comes into the congregation and he gets to sit down here in the nice place, but the poor person, he's got to stand over here, James 2, 1 through 9. And James says that you have prejudice with you and you need to stop it. It could be along economic lines instead of racial lines. And so it's a shame. And then finally, and to top it all off, you might even have just outright genocide where you kill someone that you don't like. We know about the Jewish Holocaust. We know about South African apartheid. We know about ethnic cleansing of Croatia a few years back. We know about our own black eye in our country in the 1950s and 60s, where those individuals were killed. And it all comes from ignorance and human wisdom. It doesn't come from God's word. So, with the time remaining, what does God tell us? We need to know that all people in the world today come from one original couple. Acts chapter 17, we just read that. We're all from Adam and Eve. We're all made in God's image. There's not one race that is superior to another race. There's not one race that is intellectually smarter, superior. We all come from the same ancestry. If we have a tinge of racism in us, it's not coming from the Bible. It might come from the way we were raised. It might come from something we heard from our parents, but it's not coming from the Bible. And we need to base our beliefs upon God's word. The second thing we need to know is that God is no respecter of persons, and neither should we be. There are a number of passages that say that God is no respecter of persons, and we need to be exactly the same. That's why in Acts chapter 10, Peter could go to Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a Gentile, and Peter was skeptical of that, and it took a vision to convince him, I can go to this Gentile and preach to him. And when Peter realizes that this is what God wants, later he says, who was I that I could withstand God? That needs to be our attitude. He starts preaching about God and how that he's no respecter of persons. In every nation, he that worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. So we need to know that we're all from the same background. We need to know that God is no respecter of persons. We need to know that God saves all people exactly the same way, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why we can sit in this auditorium with those of a different background. There are some people today who would have trouble sitting in this audience. We don't have any trouble. Why is that? Because we know God's word and God's will, and we've got to help others to do the same. The gospel went into all the world, every creature, Mark 16. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, whosoever will confess Jesus, Romans 10, verse 12. Look in your Bible about whosoever. Everyone has the same equal access to Jesus Christ. What we're hearing today, unfortunately, is a lot of talk from individuals who are using a word to try to win an argument or to try to get people to their side. But they're doing everybody a disfavor in doing that, because when you don't limit that word to someone who's actually like that, like we talked about before, not only do you water down the word, but you're dividing people. You needlessly divide people. You needlessly get people angry with each other when in fact we can be united. And it makes me wonder sometimes if that's really what they want. They're glad that the nation's tearing each other apart. They're glad that everybody's fighting. They're glad that people are tearing up people. The Scripture teaches unity in Jesus Christ, and we can all be saved the same way. We need to also know that God is concerned about the inward man, not about the outward skin color of an individual. We remember that with the choice of David, who would be king after Saul, in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, that God does not look on the outward appearance, He looks on the heart. In Mark chapter 7, it's not whether our hands are clean, but is our heart clean? Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. God is concerned about the inward. And are we right with Christ this afternoon? Is our inside clean? That which proceeds out of the man, that which proceedeth out of the man, that defiles the man. What's coming from the inside out, that's what we need to be concerned about. The scribes and Pharisees wanted to know, did your disciples wash their hands before they ate? You got to make sure that those germs are off. Did they use hand sanitizer? Jesus said, we're not concerned about that. It's good to wash your hands. We always told our kids to wash their hands before dinner. But Jesus is saying what's more important is what's coming from within. So look at verse 21. From within, out of the heart of men, evil thoughts proceed. Fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, covetings, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, railing, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. That's what we need to be working on. That's what God is looking for. We need to know these things. And we need to know that we must have love and good deeds for all people, regardless of their race. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. The other day at home, I preached on the other great commandment. We talk about loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. I talked about the second commandment. Matthew chapter 22, a second commandment is likened unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's taken from Leviticus 19:18. Going all the way back to Leviticus 19:18, going all the way back to the law of Moses, even the Israelite was to treat his neighbor as himself. Treat the other person as you treat yourself. How is that? That is in a very honorable way. You don't mistreat yourself. You're not going to go home this afternoon and just mistreat yourself. You're not going to do that. Don't do that with other people. And so love your neighbor as yourself. And that's anyone, any color, any background. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. It shows up in the church, brethren. It's repeated in Romans chapter 13. It's repeated in Ephesians 5 with regard to marriage. It's repeated in James chapter 2 with regard to the local assembly. This passage, love your neighbor as yourself, is quoted about 5 times in the New Testament. It's very important that we all learn to treat others the way we treat ourselves. Romans 13, after talking about some of the Ten Commandments, Paul writes in verse 9, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. So our young people, the next time you're texting and the next time you are on some social media and you're tempted to say nasty things about that girl at school or that boy at school, you love your neighbor as yourself. We don't say things like that. We don't want somebody saying that about us. And so when it comes to our relationships in the community and at work and at school, we're going to show love and good deeds toward all people. And we're going to know that true unity and equality can be in Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a song of invitation here in just a minute. Anyone can go down into that water, and anyone can come up with the same benefits in Christ. And you know that there were Jews and Gentiles in the first century that Paul had to write to and say, make sure that you get along. Get along. You're one in Christ. He made of the two one new man. Ephesians 2:16. Get along. And it's interesting that there are several passages in the New Testament where Paul deals with what we would call race. Now that we're in Christ, show that you understand that and treat each other properly. And so I just simply put, the more that we are Christian, the more that we're colorblind. The more that we understand truth and Scripture, the less we'll be like the world around us. And there are true racists still today, unfortunately. But we won't have that anywhere near us. Because we're raised on the truth of God's Word, and we know the truth of these matters. Racism in and out of the Lord's church will be solved by transforming one's mind to the will of God. I'm convinced we don't need government bureaucracies. We don't need agencies to deal with this. We don't need a czar on racism. We don't need billions of dollars spent to try to study this. We need to come back to the Word of God. And you'll solve it like that. We need to get God back in our lives, in our society. Look at that. Forced integration. I've never been forced in my life to have to integrate with somebody because I was taught the truth from an early age. I don't have to be forced to sit by somebody and ride with somebody and talk. You don't have to force me, and you don't have to be forced either, do you? You just naturally do it. Because you know what the truth of God's Word says. Nobody has to force you to do anything. But we talk about that in our society. Well, we got to make people do this, and we got to make... Yeah, if you take God out of our lives, yeah, then you got to be forced to do stuff. But not when God's truth is in us. We don't have to be forced to do anything. We do what He wants. You might recognize, as we close this afternoon, some of the wording here. You may recall Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream, where he said he dreamed that his children would grow up in a world where they would be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And while I would not advocate or defend everything that Martin Luther King stood for, there were some things in his personal life that were not that great. We know that. But his point right here is right. That's exactly how God is going to judge us in the judgment day. If you turn to Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, and you read there about the coming judgment day, there's nothing there about race or color or what our skin looks like. What is there is our relationship with God, and have we obeyed the gospel? And are we seeking glory and honor and eternal life? Or those who obey not the truth, they're going to receive wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that works evil. That's what God is looking for, our character. And we need to be a Christian character when that day comes. And I hope that all of us will be. And I hope our young people here this afternoon will grow up to become Christians. And if you need to obey the gospel this afternoon, we would encourage you to do that. That's what God is going to be looking for in the judgment day. I have the solution to all racism. It's right here. That's the solution to all racism. Get your hand on a Bible, open it up, read it, follow it. You'll solve it like that. We've got to get God's Word back into our life. I hope that this has helped in some way. Like I said, I try to talk about current events. I believe that this is in the media, at least maybe among some of us this afternoon have been hearing it. And if this material can help us as we have conversations with others, I hope that we can help them. These are the types of things that are truly going to help those around us, because we get back to God and His Word. As we stand and sing this song of encouragement, we would encourage you to come and be one with Christ. Anyone can go down into this water and come up a new creature in Christ. And that's the beauty of Jesus dying on the cross. He said, I will draw all men unto me. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men. And what a beautiful thing that is. And there's a congregation here for you to be included into the one family, the one body of Christ. Those of us who are members of the church, maybe we can go out this week and help others to be colorblind and to come back to the truth of God's Word. If you're subject, if we can help you, why won't you come as we stand and sing?